Joshua. We're going to start off in chapter 5 at verse 13. Pastor Bill last week said, I wrote the book of Joshua, so why not? While you're turning there, on Sunday nights, starting last Sunday, we have launched two Accelerate Bible classes. And again, the name Accelerate is, you know, you start something and it's just the end thing to give it a name. The idea of Accelerate is to accelerate your understanding and your growth and your knowledge in God's Word. So that will become a resource for you as you walk with the Lord. And Bob Bernard is teaching at 5:30 a class, a theology class on eschatology. It's a great pairing with our study through the book of Revelation that Pastor Bell has been walking us through week by week. Eschatology, that's the $5 word meaning end times. And so he started that last week at 6:45. I'm walking through the historical books. It's one book, one book a night. So Book of Joshua we did last Sunday. Kind of why we're here this morning. And next Sunday, I will pick up with the book of Judges. So you can jump in at any time. You're welcome to come. There's no cost. Even if you're not sure if you want to do the whole thing, just come when you can. It's a great resource made available to you. And on Sunday mornings, as we're walking through Revelation, if you remember last week, Pastor Bill was talking about the seven trumpets. When Jesus returns, he's going to wipe clean the earth of its rebellious, sinful human system, the human government that's been shaking its fist against the Creator and the Creator's Messiah, Jesus the King. And he's going to start afresh. And that is such a glorious day that is yet to come. And yet the book of Revelation can be confusing. It can be a little abstract, as someone mentioned this morning. And do I really need to understand it? Maybe I can't understand it. Do I really need to be reading it? Why are we doing this? Well, it's not just a future far-out thing. You know, that what God is doing with the book of Revelation, he started long ago. And the connection that we had when we're talking about the seven trumpets and the presence of God coming down with Jesus Christ as our King here on earth, that happened before. There's only one other time in the Bible when there's seven trumpets. And when a rebellious, sinful human system is totally removed and replaced by a new kingdom with God as the King. And that happens beginning in Joshua. When the people enter the promised land, they cross the Jordan led by this new leader who had just finished a 40-year internship under Moses. And he leads the people. And Joshua chapter 1 begins it begins in Deuteronomy with Moses telling Joshua, be strong and have courage. And then Joshua begins in chapter 1, and God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And Joshua tells the people, be strong and courageous. And the people tell Joshua back, okay, we'll follow you, but be strong and courageous. Trust the Lord. And that's just repeat after repeat. And that's really the point. We're trusting in the Lord because our strength is drawn from him, and our courage is drawn from him. A neat word about the word encourage literally means to put heart into somebody. And we want to stir one another up. You know, we want to encourage one another because we can so easily lose heart, especially when we're fording rivers that we don't know how we're going to get across. And yet God is the God of the impossible. So he stopped up the Jordan River and the people crossed on dry land. And now we're coming to a place now where Joshua, after the people have made their encampment at Gilgal, from that encampment spot they can see Jericho. And Joshua is looking at Jericho, kind of spying it out. I'm sure he says, God, you told me what we're doing up to this point, but how are we going to do this? And we're going to pick this up. So read with me chapter 5, verse 13, all the way through chapter 6. Several verses, but bear with me. Let's dive in. Now it came about, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets and ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. The armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus, the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they marched around the city seven times. It came about at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came about, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire, all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury in the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom God sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is any man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time and his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for stepping into history Lord, you could have left us to our own devices, lost and bound for destruction. But no, Lord Jesus, you stepped in. You revealed yourself to us. You desire that none should perish, but that all should turn to you and have eternal life. Thank you for your salvation plan. Lord Jesus, as we look at this, as we have been looking at the future, and now as we look at the past, help us to see your plan more clearly. Increase our faith. And Jesus, change our hearts and minds even now. Draw us closer to yourself. Help us to fall more and more in love with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the message this morning is titled, Believable, because you read some of these stories, and a lot of people have come to the conclusions that this is not believable. Some people read about the future, the book of Revelation, and they come to the same conclusion and say, this is not believable. Some people hear the word of God today, and what God wants for them today, that they should trust in Christ for salvation, that they should turn from sin and lean on holy on God, and to many, that is just not believable. But we take an opposite tact, an opposite approach, and we believe this. And I hope that after looking at this morning, your faith, your belief will grow. And if you are having trouble believing this, that your mind and heart will also change. Well, we start out with Joshua. And Joshua, as he spying out the city of Jericho, I'm sure he's rather shocked to see this man in a threatening pose holding a sword. And so his first question is, whose side are you on? We discover that this is not just an angel. The text calls him a man. And when Joshua figures out who he is, he bows down. And usually, when a man bows down before an angel, the angel gets really uncomfortable and really quickly says, no, no, please don't bow down to me because I know what happens to angels who want to be worshipped. If you're wondering who that is Satan. And so angels who are loyal to God are quick to get people back up on their feet. But this man does not do that to Joshua. Who is this? This is Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus before he's born in the flesh. Now, we know it's not the Father because Jesus himself said, no man has seen the Father except Jesus, except the Son. And so this is Jesus. Joshua understands that really quick. And his question is transformed. His mindset is transformed. Now, Joshua has been given the task of leading the nation of Israel. And I'm sure he knows he's following God. God has said that God would go before him and God would give him victory. That's why he's supposed to be strong and courageous, because he's relying on God. But now he's looking at the city of Jericho, and I'm sure his mind is formulating, what am I going to do? What if God doesn't tell me what to do? What am I going to do? And this man says, and Joshua is trying to gauge this guy. Are you with me? Are you on my side? Are you going to help me with my plan? And this man says, no, I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. You need to be on my side. Our first point is, let Jesus lead. So often when we pray, we ask God, Lord, come and help me with this. Help me with that. Shouldn't we rather pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, where are you working today? Where do you want me to see you working? So rather than asking God to join us in what we're doing, we join Jesus in what he is doing. Every morning when you get up is an opportunity to meet this captain of the Lord of hosts. Every morning when you wake is a new day when you can meet with Jesus. And you can let your questions, your prayers be transformed. You can let your perspective be transformed as Joshua's perspective is transformed here. And Joshua's question has changed from, are you with me, to this. When he finds out this is the captain of the Lord's army, Joshua falls down on his face in verse 14, bows down and says, what has my Lord to say to his servant? So when we pray, it's not just about telling God things. Really, it ends up being, and as we learn, it ends up being about listening to him. Because we want to follow him. We want to find out where he's working. And we want to join him in that. So Joshua shifts his perspective because God has revealed himself to him. Verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And then Joshua does so. Joshua obeys. This happened once before, but with Moses, when God appeared in the form of a burning bush, and Moses also worships, Moses removes the sandals from his feet. What does this mean, to remove the sandals from your feet? It was a sign of submission. A slave often would go barefoot, and to have your feet shod, have sandals put on your feet, and maybe a robe put on you, and a ring put on your finger was a time of being elevated from a slave status to son status. And that happened in the story of the prodigal son, and the son had become a worthless beggar and came hoping to find a job even as a hireling and as a hired man, and his father puts sandals on his feet. So here we find Joshua taking sandals off. He's submitting to this. He's saying, even though he could have stood up and said, you know, but I'm the leader of Israel. I'm the head of the Israelite army. But when he finds out that this is the captain of God's army, he realizes it's not just the angelic army. That's usually what we read when we hear the word Lord of Hosts. The commander of angelic armies, but also the army here on earth, the army of Israel. That God has an army here on earth, and he's here to take command of it. And Joshua is, in this sense, the second in command. And it says Joshua did so. Joshua worships, and this is how whatever obstacle you have, whatever battle you're facing in your life, every battle should begin with worshiping Jesus. Every day, when you wake up, for myself and for you, I pray that by just making that connection with Jesus is your beginning point. Every battle should begin with worshiping Jesus. You have an obstacle that is weighing heavily on your heart. You've been depressed. You've been unable to see beyond your circumstances. You know, it's not, when Pastor Rodney this morning talked about praising God, no matter where you're coming from, whether you're in a high point or a low point, it can sound trite when you're in a low point, when somebody says you just need to praise God, but you know, it's not trite. It is sometimes the heavy lifting you need to do. Because when you're down, your face is focused on yourself. Sometimes it's kind of hard, and it's going to take an incredible act of faith to praise God. But that's what we're commanded to do. That's what we're called to do. No one's trying to just say, oh, you'll be fine, just keep moving. No, we're saying you need to stop. You have your priorities mixed up. You're letting your circumstances get the better of your belief system and your thought system. You need to understand that God is the source of your strength, that when you turn to him, you will find courage that you never found before. Every battle should begin with worshiping Jesus. I had the honor to fill the pulpit for a few Sundays out at another church in another town in our area. And I remember each Sunday they had a member of their leadership team come and pray with, he would pray with the pastor. That was their practice. So the last Sunday I was there, it was a young deacon in his 20s. And what he said makes me emotional, but it's like it's a second service. But what he said, you know what, I just pray that this church will fall in love with Jesus all over again. That was his heart for that little church. What an awesome heart he had. And that just convicted me. I just thought, man, you're the one who should be preaching this morning, not me. When you have a heart like that, you know, I pray that, and I hope you're praying for your leaders, and that your leaders will continue here at Mountain View to have that kind of a heart, that their priority for you and for their own lives and their own families is that you would fall in love with Jesus. We get so caught up in theological issues, so caught up in the calendar, so caught up in what's going on, that we forget Jesus. The reason why we gather is that Jesus loves you and called you to himself, that he laid himself down for you. He paid for your sins so that you would be free from that sin, so that you could be free from the fear of condemnation, and you could know God as you were designed to know God. Freely, unreservedly, wholeheartedly. So let Jesus lead. And Joshua did so, verse 15 says. We get to chapter 6, and it says Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in and out. We had encountered this before earlier in the book when the spies were sent in to Jericho. They get in, and a king hears that they're there. They hide in the home of a prostitute named Rahab. She fears God, and she understands that there's no hope for Jericho. the Jordan River at this time of year. In chapters before this, it says it's harvest time, and at that time the Jordan is flooding its banks. God stops the Jordan River. The nation walks across on dry land, all in view of Jericho, and she's fearing the God of Israel. And so she ends up, in a sense, being saved. She's saved from this destruction and is able to join the family of Israel. And when the spies, as she's hiding them, she tells the soldiers, yeah, they went that way. The soldiers leave the city, and the city is shut up tightly. The city is a city with gates, and no one's going in or out now. And so God says, Joshua, here's the battle plan. I'm sure Joshua's ready to hear step one. And here's the battle plan. I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. God guarantees the victory at the outset. That's God's first point. And what we're to learn from this, our second point this morning, is that God has revealed his plan to us. God reveals his plans to us so that we can respond in faith. God has revealed to you not just the beginning of the story and how it all went wrong at the Garden of Eden, but the end and how he's setting it right. We know how this story ends. God wins. There's a book out there called Love Wins in the End. And some Christians are trying to repaint the story saying that everybody's going to go to heaven in the end because God's paid for sin, and in the end, everyone will be there. But you know, salvation is true. Salvation is offered to everyone, but it's given only to those who possess it. Given only to those who received it. In Joshua chapter 1, it says three times, God is talking to the people, Joshua's talking to the people, and the command is, God is saying, I've given you the land for you to possess. So the picture of salvation here for us is the land is yours, but you must possess it. And that unfolds later. You get into the book of Judges and you find out they didn't possess all the land, and that becomes a problem. But it's yours to possess, which means to receive. You need to believe that God is saying the salvation he's offering to you is yours. What are you going to do with it? Salvation is offered, but given only to those who receive it. So the Lord then goes through here and he gives Joshua instructions. And Joshua's got a choice. This strange plan to march around the city one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. Normally, in these days, with a big old city, you would lay siege to it. You would create siege engines, these towers that with battering rams that would try to push in the wall, because that's how you conquered a city. You either broke down the wall, and if you couldn't get through the wall, then you kept that city surrounded so they would starve eventually. You would conquer them one way or the other. The people inside the city would store food and hope that they could wait you out and that you'd give up. When Jerusalem was laid siege to, it was for a matter of years, both with Nebuchadnezzar and with Titus, when Rome did it much later. And yet God is telling Joshua, we're going to do this in 7 days. So I'm sure Joshua's scratching his head saying, wow, I'm going to love to see God, how are you going to accomplish this? But he goes forward and he possesses this. He receives God's instruction. This is how salvation is offered. Always, God's plan for salvation has always been by faith. And obedience is the evidence of your faith. You can say, I believe it. But really, we're going to look at what you say, and we're going to look at your actions with your hands and your feet. What a person does is going to really put on display what they believe. Obedience is the evidence of your faith. So from verses 6 through 19, we've got the instructions, and the story of the people following the instructions is given, and intermittently there's more instructions given. And so we won't read it all again. It was quite long, but you get the idea. The people on the first day leave the camp, walk around the city, and come back. It only tells us the first 2 days, and then, of course, verse 14 says, and they did this for 6 days, and on the seventh day comes. And one important instruction was, don't touch any of the plunder in the city. This conquest of Jericho is different than most of the other conquests in the Promised Land. Later on, they're able to conquer a city, and they kill the inhabitants, but they can live in this case, and they can even take plunder for themselves. In this case, the plunder belongs to God. The buildings must be burned, and everything else in it must be burned. You're not to keep anything for yourself, God says. Why is this? Because this is a picture of what God wants to do with sin in your life. He wants to remove it completely, leaving no remnant of it behind. As the people moving to Israel, God doesn't want the nation of Israel to get contaminated with that idol worship that is prevalent in the Canaanite culture. In fact, some people could accuse God of being unjust, coming out and just wiping out a whole race. But that's not what's going on here. God had told Abraham 400 or 500 years before this that his descendants would be in Egypt for 400 years, and then God would bring them into the promised land when the sin of the Canaanites was complete, when it had reached bottom. That all sin will be judged. God knows exactly when you're going to be done. He knows exactly when he needs to bring his disciplining hand into your life. He knows exactly when he's going to return and remove the rebellious human system from this world. And when he does, he's going to set up Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus will be the ruler. No more rebellious humans trying to shake their fists at God. So Jericho here becomes this picture of a special work of God. It's the first conquest in the land. In a sense, it's like the first fruits. When they would have the grain harvest, they would bring the first of that harvest and give it to God as an acknowledgement that God is the one who provides for us. We're here to serve him. Everything we have comes from him. And this becomes a picture as well for the people, that the victory that the people are going to have in Israel is completely God's. That's why they're to be strong and have courage. And this becomes a lesson to them that God is going before you. God will make this possible for you. A couple other unique things. The ark goes into battle here. Where else in the Bible does the ark go into battle? It's taken by Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, two sons who have strayed away from trusting in God. And the Philistines are attacking, and they take the ark, not as the presence of God, but as a lucky charm. And the army loses. Hophni and Phinehas lose their lives, and they lose the ark as well. I think they're remembering back. Remember when Joshua took the ark into battle and how great that was? Well, this was a one-time deal that God says, I'm going with you. And you're going to blow these seven trumpets. It's the presence of God as a statement against sin. It's the presence of God as the coming in and the setting up of a new kingdom. What's happening in Joshua 6 is what's happening in Revelation 11 when Jesus comes down. Seven trumpets are blown and the presence of God comes and goes into battle with his people. We will be with him coming to conquer and reign victoriously. So, everything happened just as God had said. You get to verse 20. And verse 20 says, and this is the climax of the story. So the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, and every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Now put your finger on verse 20, and then put your finger on verse 5, and compare those. Verse 5 is what God said would happen, and verse 20 is what did happen. God said, you will shout, and the city walls will fall down flat, the people will go up every man straight ahead. And then verse 20, the wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. That it happened just as God said it would. Why do I need to pay attention to Revelation? Because it's going to happen just as God said it would. It happened before. And if something miraculous and almost incomprehensible happened before, then something miraculous and almost incomprehensible will happen again. That God wants to deal with sin. He's going to judge sin and destroy the whole system that is controlled by sinful man. So we see that God judged sin in the past as he will in the future. I want to put up a picture here for you. This is Jericho, as it is today. The old city of Jericho, where it stood, the city that Joshua encircled, took up about 8.5 to 9 acres. So easily marched around in one day. Very possible then also to march around it 7 times in one day. Today, it has come to be known over time as Tell El Sultan. And Tell is a mound in the Middle East. If you see a mound, it probably was a fortification or one point. And so that's it today. Joshua said, you know, it should never be rebuilt. There's nothing there now. It was rebuilt at one point, but it's neat to see that there's still nothing there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. In the 1930s, a man by the name of John Garstang, and I'm probably mispronouncing his name, did some archaeological digs, and they found, he made some amazing discoveries. Go ahead and go to the next slide. There's a picture of him, and here's part of his report. As to the main fact, then, there remains no doubt that the walls fell outward so completely that the attackers would be able to clamber up over their ruins into the city. He found the walls, and that all the walls had fallen down outward when they dug down into those mounds that surrounded this town. Why is it so unusual? Because the walls of the cities just don't fall outwards. Like I said before, if you're laying siege to a city, you're pushing those walls in. You want them to cave in. Or maybe you'll make a breach in one of those walls. But they don't all just fall outwards in the same direction simultaneously. This picture here shows part of what they found. They found that Jericho actually had two walls around it. It was built, remember, on a hill. So the wall up on the hill is going to be way higher than the ground below the hill. And so what they did is, at the base of the hill, they probably built the upper wall when the city was smaller, and as it expanded, people would build houses outside the wall. So they probably expanded the wall to the outside. However they designed it, we don't know, but in the end, this is what they had. On the base of the wall, at the base of the hill, was called a revetment. It's an earthen rampart. It's stones that are built up as a retaining wall. Many of you have gardens with retaining walls. Well, Jericho had a big retaining wall, about 3 to 4 stories tall. Then on top of that, they built a brick wall made of clay bricks. Go ahead and go to the next. When they dug in between the two walls, they discovered the houses between these walls. So what did it look like for Rahab to have her house pretty much on the wall? That would have been one of her homes, built in between these walled structures. Here's a diagram of Jericho's walls. What they found on the right, there was a woman named Kathleen Kenyon in the 1950s, and she basically, like, if you imagine a pie, I'm not spending close to lunch time, so sorry about this, but chocolate cream pie, one of my favorites. When you cut into it, it's so exciting because it's all white at the top, right? You cut into it and you pull it up and you see the chocolate. So you can see the layers of what's in the pie. Maybe it's a chocolate peanut butter pie, so you've got the white whipped cream and the chocolate and then the peanut butter. I see some of your faces. I'm sorry about that. But this is what Kathleen Kenyon found. It is called the Kenyon Trench. It's still there. You look at the layers. The top layer was dirt from the Byzantine period, and as they went down, they found red bricks. And under the red bricks, they found the revetment, the stone foundation wall. And how do you think the red bricks fell out? Look how they used to be on top, but then they became a ramp. They all fell out. The manor surrounding the city, and when the walls fall out and become a ramp, all of the soldiers come in, destroy the city. There's no escape. Go ahead and go to the next picture. Now, in the 1990s, a man by the name of Brian Woods did more archaeological digs, corrected some of the conclusions that Kathleen Kenyon had made. He found more things that she had missed. One thing he found was granaries full of grain, and the grain that was left in there had been burnt. And of course, they're able to analyze these and study these, and they came to several conclusions that the grain had not been in the granary long when it was burnt. It was a fresh harvest. When did the people cross the river? When it was flooded during harvest time. If the city was under siege, they would want to have granaries that are full of grain so they can have enough food to not be starved out. Well, a city is conquered usually because it's under siege, and the granaries would be empty when they would dig most cities up. This granary is full, which means it was conquered in a quick amount of time, maybe 7 days. They also found more of the revetment. Here's a picture of a man next to the stone foundation wall, the retaining wall. That's just the retaining wall. Look how short he is in comparison to that wall. And then there were bricks on top of that. Go ahead and go to the next picture. So archaeology confirms, again, that everything happened just as God said. Jericho was a city with a gate. The evidence is there today. It was a city with houses on the wall, like Joshua 2:15 says. It was a city attacked at harvest time, like Joshua 5:10 says. The cities fell outward, like Joshua 6:20 says. The city was not plundered. Of course, all the metal articles were taken out. And of course, we know Achan, you know, took some things and hid them in his tent to his and to Israel's suffering. But otherwise, the city was not plundered. Otherwise, that grain would have been taken out of there by a hungry army looking for food. That grain would be gone either one way or the other. The conquerors would take it, or it would be eaten by the people when they were under siege. But neither of those happened. So Jericho is proving them that Jericho was conquered within a matter of a short time, and that it was not plundered, as Joshua says. And finally, it was burned with fire. They also found that the bricks were discolored from fire. They found layers, feet thick, of ash. They found pottery that was discolored from fire. So, again, archaeology confirms. And why are we looking at this? Because there is a firm connection between Revelation chapter 11 and Joshua chapter 6. That the Lord comes in, wiping out the old sinful kingdom, bringing in his kingdom that he's going to rule. He did it once. He will do it again. And now we're in the in-between time. Like Rahab was. And what happens next? So these young men who were called spies, as Joshua addresses them in verse 22, that Joshua had sent out to spy the land, he says, you made a deal with this woman who saved your life. Now go in and bring her out. And everything she has, we're going to spare it. And so they burn the city, but verse 25 says, however, Rahab and all of her household is spared. And look what these men are called. Spies? In verse 22 and in other places? Or verse 25 calls them messengers, the Hebrew word malak. Sometimes it's used for angel, someone who's got a message from God to come to you. These men weren't coming intending to bring a message of salvation to Rahab. They were coming to do a job and spy. But they're called, in relation to her, they're called messengers because they brought a message of salvation to her. That is what we're called to do. We are part of God's army, and the conquering we do is one of love and sacrifice. We offer Jesus Christ, and we show the sacrifice that he made for us. We're supposed to spread that good news to a world that is lost and needs him. You have a wonderful message, and that message is one that needs to be possessed. It's offered to all, but it needs to be possessed or received by faith, because God's family only consists of those who believe. God is not a racist. He doesn't just save Jews. He doesn't just save Americans. God is a faithist. He saves all who believe. Doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, whether you're a kid or a senior or anything in between. If you trust Jesus, you are saved. And that's what happens to Rahab. I love how it says she lived in the midst of Israel to this day because she hid the messengers. Have you hid God's message in your heart? Are you waking up every morning and saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my captain today? Or are you turning back? The last point here is don't turn back from obeying Jesus, your captain. And look at the warning Joshua gives. Verse 26, Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who goes back, the man who builds up what God has removed. We're to turn from sin to follow Jesus, and when we go to rely on the flesh or rely on ourselves or rely on anything but Jesus, we're going the wrong direction. We're no longer following Christ. You're no longer obeying your captain. Now, during the reign of King Ahab in 1 Kings 16, it's the summation of Ahab's rule, and it's not a good summation. He did incredibly wicked things in the sight of the Lord, it says. But after that, there's this footnote. And it says there's a man, during his reign, there's a man named Hiel. And he rebuilt the city of Jericho. And when he laid the foundations for the walls, he lost his eldest son. And when he set up the gates, he lost his youngest son. As the Lord said in Joshua, the Lord is going to do everything he says. So what are you going to do about it? Do you believe him or not? Because God has revealed his plan to you so that you can respond in faith. I hope you have responded in faith to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to offer you two things today. First of all, if you have not, then today is a day when you can do that, or at least you can consider it, that Jesus knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're going through. He was born, took on flesh. He walked in the shoes that you and I walk in. He knows what it's like to suffer loss, to be sick, to be outcast, to be depressed, to be exhausted and tired. He knows what it's like to be separated from God, because when he died on the cross, he took your sin and the penalty that was due you and me, death, and he took that upon himself, so that when you trust in him, you can escape that judgment, because that judgment is coming. If you've not trusted in Jesus for salvation, if you've not said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins, I need your sacrifice, I believe you rose from the grave and are alive now," you can do that now. I would love to speak with you after the service. If you have been in the "I believe, but I'm not really living out" category, I've been really focused on myself, on my situation, on my circumstances. It's just too hard to praise God right now. And I want to offer you a time right now where you can say, "Lord, I've lost sight of the fact that you're my captain. That sword, the weapon, that symbol of victory, of defeating the enemy, belongs to Jesus and not to me. And I keep trying the same thing over and over again, and it's not working. I want to come back to you." You know, you don't have to do anything. You just say, "Jesus, thank you for saving me. I'm coming back to you right now." And that's it. Jesus loves you. You're one of his kids. He's adopted you. You've become a part of his family simply because you believe in him. And now, we need to encourage one another to keep on walking in faith. I'm going to pray right now as the worship team comes up. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to God and tell him what you need to tell him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for every man and woman and boy and girl in the room this morning, and for myself. Lord, it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to focus on our feelings, on our emotions, and forget to be led by the truth. Father, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you that even as we wallow in self-guilt, that if we've trusted in you, you see the righteousness of Jesus Christ on us, and you do not see our sin. You have chosen to remember it no more. Lord Jesus, we praise you for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. For the wrath of God, that same wrath which was poured out on Jericho years ago and will be poured out on the world when you return to destroy the sinful human system. Lord Jesus, that same wrath was poured out on Jesus, and when we trust in him, we find escape from that wrath, and he received it for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your substituting yourself for us. And now we have forgiveness of sins because of what you have done. We praise you for that right now. And we declare that you are our captain. You are the one who came out of the grave on the third day. Lord Jesus, I just ask your blessing on those here who have given their hearts to you for the first time. Those who have said, and maybe they're saying it with me right now, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I need what you provide. I need to be saved from my sins, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were buried and that you rose again on the third day and are alive now." Lord Jesus, thank you for becoming my Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit, which now resides inside me, marking me as belonging to you, and you say you'll never remove that from me. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Lord, for anyone who's prayed that prayer, I ask your blessing on them. I just ask, Lord Jesus,